So that was for our early childhood kids. And then we have some elementary school kids who are going to come and read our scripture for today. So if I can get the elementary kids who are reading the scripture to come on up. Gavin, you want to lead the way, buddy? Let's give them a hand. All right. Okay, so our scripture for the day will be on the screen. It's from John 20, and they're each going to read a small portion of it. And then at the end, he's going to say, this is God's word, and our response is, thanks be to God. Good? Okay, Gavin, you ready to get started? Okay.
Now Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white, seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot.
They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I do not know where they have put him."
At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. He asked her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for?"
Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher.
Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God."
Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord," and she told them that he had said these things to her.
John 20, 11 through 18. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Great job, everybody. Good job, Gavin. Good job, everyone. Well, hey, it's an Easter tradition, if you don't know, that when I say he is risen, you say he is risen indeed. So, he is risen.
He is risen
indeed. Amen. Well, I was thinking about the kids up here and thinking back to Easters that I had growing up. I grew up in a Christian home in the Dallas area, actually in South Garland, and have my family here with me. And I remember as a kid that Easter was a time where I would dress up in uncomfortable clothes for pictures. I remember when there was Easter egg candy and Easter egg hunts. And I also remember there was more pictures after that as a kid. And as I got older, sometimes we would look for patches of blue bonnets on the side of the highway to get that shot that would be on the Christmas card. And so I actually have a picture of me when I was a teenager, and I have my younger siblings there. It's actually my youngest sister, Kristen. It's actually her birthday today, so she's here. Happy birthday, Kristen. Love you. I embarrassed her now. But I remember Easter being a time of joy and family celebration. But then as I got older, I started to learn that celebrating Easter and the resurrection of Jesus was a lot more than those things. In fact, I realized that it was actually the most important day in world history, and that because of the resurrection of Jesus, even the year in which we say this is the year 2024 is marked by the life of a Jewish rabbi named Jesus from Nazareth, who we have come to believe is the Son of God and is the Messiah. He is the one who came and the one who's coming again. But I was learning about that. But as I was learning about that, I would often hear this scripture of John 3:16. Anyone here know John 3:16? Why don't you say it with me if you know it? "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever would believe in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." And so at a young age, I believed that message. But as I got older, what I started to question was not that message, but that part where it says, "For God so loved the world." And I started to wonder, does God love me? I know that you love the world, but that's a lot of people. Do you love me? I know that you changed history, but could you change my history? Could you love me where I'm at and all of my sin and my selfishness and my insecurities? And then as I got older, someone taught me this. I'm so thankful that there is a big difference between knowing about God and actually knowing God. There's an infinite gap, actually. John 17:3 says this, "Now this is eternal life. It's not just so that you'll have a ticket into heaven, although that's part of the forgiveness of sins. This is eternal life that you, now this is eternal life that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." Jesus is saying, this is what eternal life is, that you would know God. And so how do we know God? I wanted to take just a few moments to look at the person who is the first one to see Jesus risen from the dead, and that's Mary Magdalene. Mary Magdalene. So a little bit about Mary. If you didn't know, Jesus had female disciples. He did. He had 12 that were men that represented the 12 tribes of Israel. So the 12 tribes of Israel came from Jacob's 12 sons. And so Jesus chose 12 men to represent that he is here to establish a new Israel. He's doing a new covenant, a new thing. But there were also disciples around these 12, and some of those disciples around these 12 were women. One of which is listed first often, is Mary Magdalene. So a few things about her that it says. One is that whenever you see Mary, there are a lot of Marys in the Bible. In fact, if Jesus was to call out Mary, I think there would be like 5 women that would turn around and say, yes, yes, Jesus. And in studying for this, if we were just to have the Bible and Jesus' account of his life just from the eyewitness of Mary, we would not miss much. Because Mary, his mother, was there at the beginning, and then Mary Magdalene was there at his second birth, if you will, at the resurrection and all in between. And so Mary was from Magdala. And when she's described by her city, it usually means that she is not married or she is not a mother. So she is single. And then it also says this interesting fact about Mary is that Jesus went about healing people and driving out demons, and that he cast out 7 demons from Mary Magdalene. Now, my young kids are trying to learn math, and they're asking me questions at breakfast like, Dad, is the number 3 a lot? Is the number 1 a lot? And so these are the deep questions that I'm getting before my coffee. And I'm like, well, honey, it depends on what you're counting. I think if we were to count 7 demons, I would say that's a lot. I don't know what that means. I don't know what those were, but here's what we can say with confidence about Mary before she met Jesus. She was not at peace. She was with little to no hope. That she was oppressed. That she was probably rejected. Maybe she was lonely before she met Jesus. And we don't know if those were because of her choices that she made or because of choices other people did to her. We don't know. But all we know is that Jesus rescued her life from a pit, and she put her feet on a path to follow him. And boy, did she follow him. Because when we see Mary Magdalene, we see that she's with them to the very end. Jesus told his disciples before he was going to the cross, he says, guys, I'm going to be betrayed and you're going to all abandon me. Mary Magdalene did not abandon him. Mary was there watching Jesus at the cross for 6 hours. As he hung on the cross, she was there till his last breath, where he said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they do. And he committed his spirit and he died. And she saw the spear go in his side. She saw it go dark and the veil torn from top to bottom of the temple. She heard of these things. She was an eyewitness. And then it says she also saw Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus take Jesus' body down off the cross. And it says that she saw where they laid him. And so Mary on Friday sees Jesus crucified. And then on Saturday, in unspeakable grief, she's grieving. And she observes the Sabbath, probably not resting or sleeping at all. And so then on Sunday morning, her and a group of women go to Jesus's tomb before the sunrise. So if you want to think about Easter, think about the sun rises in the east. Before the sun rose in the east, they were going to the tomb. And these group of women were wondering, how are we going to move the tombstone that's so large over the entrance? They didn't know, but it would not stop them from going to honor Jesus and to mourn there. But when they showed up, it was a problem that was different than this immovable object. It was a problem of Jesus' body was not there. The tomb was empty. And so they ran back to tell the disciples that something has happened, that Jesus is not there. And so the other disciples, most of them did not believe the women. They said, this is nonsense. Two of them, Peter and John, ran and they saw that the tomb was just like Mary said. They went in and investigated it. The grave, the linen clothes wrapped around Jesus' body were still there, but his body was not. And here's where it says. It says that Mary, beginning in verse 11, after Peter and John went home, that she stayed. She stayed. It said that in verse 11, now Mary stood outside the tomb crying. And as she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. And they asked her, woman, why are you crying? They have taken my Lord away. Not Jesus away, not my rabbi. They have taken my Lord away, she said. And I don't know where they have put him. Why do you think Mary was still at the tomb when everyone else had gone home? One of the things that I kept thinking about with Mary is she knew what life was like apart from Christ. And she knew what it was like with him. And that she had put all of her eggs, so to speak, in one basket. She had put all of her hope in Jesus. And so to demonstrate that, I have some baskets here. Now, before I worked for the church, I was a retirement plan consultant. Sounds very official. It was pretty mundane job, I'll just say that. But one of the things that we would counsel people on is you don't want to put all of your money into one investment. It's too risky. If that investment goes south, you will be out of your retirement plan. So don't put all of your money in one place. That makes sense? It's a common saying. Well, what is true about finances, there's a treasure that's even greater than our money, and that's our hope. That's our life. Where are we putting our hope? So I have some baskets here. Almost a year ago, my wife and I, we bought a house that was bought as is, meaning whatever was left in by the previous owner was there. So we were thinking there would be some fun stuff in there, maybe some valuables. One of the things that we found was a plethora of baskets. So this owner loved baskets. So this is all from our closet. There are more where this came from. If you love baskets, come talk to me and my wife. But there is a lot of baskets. And, you know, don't put all of your eggs in one basket. So in honor of Easter, I want you to imagine that these eggs in here represent a hope that you have. And common wisdom would be that you don't want to put your eggs all in one place. You don't want to put your hope all in one place. So you have here, let's just say this basket represents your career, your financial situation. And so you have hope in this basket. You invest in this basket. Maybe even you put a couple eggs in this basket. And you know what? You should hope in that. But if you put all of your hope in this, is this a reliable place to put your hope? No. Because something might happen. You might lose your job. The economy might downturn. And your hope's going to get cracked. Hope deferred makes the heart sick. There we go. Hope gets cracked. What's this basket? Maybe this basket is your health. Maybe how you look. Maybe your beauty. Certainly important to take care of those things. God cares about that, right? But if we put all of our hope in our appearance or our health or our looks, one phone call, one day, one incident can change that in a heartbeat. We all know that. It's a very fragile basket to put our hopes. And so, here we go. There we go. Number two, crush the hopes. Make scrambled eggs after this. My wife's like, honey, inflation, we need these eggs, please. Okay. All right, what's this next basket? Maybe this next basket is a relationship. Maybe it's the hope of having a loved one or finding that special someone or being reconciled. And while these are things to hope for that God cares about again, if you put all of your hope in one person or even in one family, is that a secure place? No. You guys get what I'm talking about? You guys with me? Crush, there. So here we go. So we'll save this basket for later. But what Mary did was different. Everyone else went home. What Mary did is she put all of her eggs in one basket, and that was the basket of Jesus. And so when Jesus died, like y'all, he was dead. His body was lifeless. He had no breath in his lungs. He was dead. And as he died and his spirit left his body, that for her, her hope was crushed. Everything was crushed, 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 crushed. And so as she was crushed, she had nowhere else to go. So she stayed at the tomb. And her tomb was as empty, the tomb was as empty as this basket. Her hope was as empty as this. And I don't know, you know, I don't know why Jesus chose Mary, but I think we can see ourselves in Mary. I think we can all find ourselves in Mary in some way, in some form of our hope that what we thought was going to happen did not happen. Or maybe who we thought we would become is someone that is different than who we hoped it would be. And as we look at the empty tomb, we're reminded of how fragile our hopes are. But God surprised Mary. And here's what we want to learn from Mary's life, that she was hopeless and we were hopeless apart from God. But God surprises us. The interesting thing about all the resurrection stories is that there was not one disciple who was looking for Jesus to be resurrected on the third day. Even though Jesus said that I will be given over to the hands of evil men, I will be crucified, and on the third day I will rise again. He said that to each of them. No one was expecting that. Mary and the women went with spices for a dead body. But God surprised them. And so instead, what Mary ended up getting was the first one to see that this is an indestructible egg. That actually when she died, I mean, when Jesus died and her hopes died with her. Oh, there you go, Bo. We have backyard chickens, so he's good with the salmonella. But there was a hope that could not be destroyed that happened on Easter, that God surprised her with, and he surprises us with as well. So let's read again on John, let's read what happens next, John 20, verse 14. So Mary was not even fazed by the two angels there, which I just thought was interesting, but she turned around from the angels at this. She turned around and she saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. He asked her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it that you're looking for?" And then Jesus said in verse 16, "Mary." And she turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. And so Mary, she put all of her baskets, if you will, in Jesus with her hopes crushed. She was surprised by the voice of God. Now, Jesus in this moment could have revealed himself in any amount of ways. He could have said to Mary, "Behold, it is I," and he could have transformed into a glorious figure of white. Or he could have came in like a commander of a king's army and said, "Mary, get up." Or he could have came in and said, "Surprise, told you so. I told you so." He could have been playful. But how does Jesus come in as he sees her crying? She doesn't even recognize him. He comes in as a loving father to console a daughter with questions. And he asks two questions that I think I want to put before all of us today. He asks, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it that you're looking for?" Woman, why are you crying? Who is it that you're looking for? And Mary, assuming that this gardener already knows about Jesus, says, if you know where his body is, just let me know and I will go get him. And then with one word, he says, Mary, she realizes that it's him. And so my question for all of us here is, not only do you know that God so loved the world and that he gave his one and only son for you and for me, but do you hear him call you by name? Do you hear him call you by name? And so we're going to do another fun experiment. If I can get Donnie and Addie to come up here, can we give them a hand? And I'm going to call in some volunteers. So, John, there you go. Why don't you come on up here? And let's see here. Kyle, right here. And Mr. Matthew Holzapfel. There we go. Okay. So they have no idea what we're doing. Y'all have some idea. So what we're going to do is we're going to see if Addie, can we give Addie a hand? Addie, come on up. So we're going to see if Addie can tell her dad's voice. As they all call out her name, she's going to be looking forward and not see anyone behind her. And she's going to see if she knows which one's her dad. Okay? So Addie, why don't you stand right here? Stand right here. All right, men, why don't you come and mix it up? Okay. So Addie, are you ready? My whole sermon is riding on this. No pressure. You'll do great. No, whenever we're going to have each of them call out your name, and when you hear your dad, you can turn around. Okay? All right. Yeah, keep your eyes closed. Okay. All right. We're going to pass the mic around until we get to Donnie.
Addie. Adelaide.
Oh. Oh, you didn't get to. That's
okay. All right. She did it. All right. Hey. Way to go. Way to go. Good job, Addie. Good job. Can we give her a hand? Thanks, Ben. Thank you, guys. Now, it's a simple thing. I was confident that that would work. But it's the same thing with God, that we can know him as Father that's distant, but there's also a way that he speaks to each of his children in such a way that when he said Adelaide, that was like, that's the Lord. And I put a picture here of this question, do you hear Jesus calling your name, in the picture of stars in the background? Because I remember when I was in my 20s and I was a college student at Baylor, I would drive out in the middle of the night to go to a place where I could see stars. And in Waco, Texas, that wasn't too far. Okay? In Dallas, you might need to drive out a little bit farther. But for some reason, I felt like I needed to ask the question, God, if you're real, show me. I don't just want to know about you. I want to know you. I want to know you. And in that place, sometimes I would ask questions that were personal of like, should I ask this girl out or not? And I would see like a shooting star. I'd be like, maybe that's a yes. Like, maybe that was a satellite. I don't know. But I would pour out my heart in simple and in sincere ways. And all I can say is the fingerprint of God's voice was coming through. And I just want to say today, do you hear Jesus' name calling you? Do you hear him calling you? And maybe you're not crying today in your spirit, but he's asking, what is burdening you? What is weighing you down? And who is it that you're searching for? Because I'm closer than you think. I'm right here. I'm right here. John 10:27 says, my sheep listen to my voice. I know them and I call them by name and they follow me. And so he's calling us today. And I just felt like the Lord just again brought up another scripture. And I believe this is for a few people here, of not to remember the past things, but to see in Isaiah 43:1, what he's calling us to. And that today is a day of new birth. And maybe if you're not born, maybe if you are born again in here and you're a spirit-filled believer, it's a day of re-upping on hearing God's voice again. And Isaiah 43:1 says, but now says the Lord, forgetting the former things, but now says the Lord, who created you, O Jacob, who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name and you are mine. And so just to close, just want to create some space for us to actually hear the voice of God. And that the meaning of Easter through Mary's life is that we are hopeless apart from God, but God surprisingly makes us hope-filled. He makes us hope filled. And so if you see the end of the scripture, at the end, when she clings to Jesus, he says something that's kind of odd. He says, do not hang on to me, or do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, which seems puzzling. Why would Jesus say that if she's so excited to see him? He says, I want you to go and tell my brothers the news that I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to your God and my God. And she went and she told the disciples this good news. And as she went, she said, I have seen the Lord. And why would she say that? Jesus said, don't cling to me, not because she couldn't touch him. Jesus went to other disciples and said, put your hands in the holes in my wrist and my feet and in my side. She could touch him, but he's saying, don't cling to me in the flesh because I'm going to go away so that I can be even closer to you. It's a paradox. He needed to go away to send the Holy Spirit so that we could receive the gift of forgiveness and God's closer than him being right next to us, actually being inside us. Amen? And so if I can invite the worship team to come on up, we're going to have just a moment of putting up those two questions on the screen. Again, I think there's a slide there. The question that Jesus asks Mary is, why are you crying? Who are you looking for? And so again, for you, it might not be that you are here desperate like Mary, but we are all carrying things low in hope. And just like those baskets here, which I'll move out of the way for the worship team, just like the baskets here, we're looking for a secure place to put our hopes. And I can say that if you put your hope in Jesus, I'm confident that it's not just a hope as in, I hope the weather's nice tomorrow, or I hope that I get a good report from the doctor, or I hope in this, but because Jesus is alive, because he's risen from the dead, because he's faithful, that he's still speaking to us, that if you ask him, Lord, would you speak to me? God, would you come near to me? That he is not far from you. He's not far. Romans 5, and if you're like, man, that's great for you. I don't know about for me. Romans 5:8 says, but God demonstrates his love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So if nothing else, if you look at the cross, you know that he loves you and he would go to the utmost for you. And so my question to us is, where is your hope this morning? Is it in dead ends of empty tombs and baskets that will one day fail you? Or is all of your baskets, all of your hopes in Jesus? And I just want to say again, let's renew our hope if you're a believer in this place. And if you're not, Romans 10:9 says that if you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart, you will be saved. So what I want to do right now is just take a moment for us to go to God in prayer. Just close your eyes. And I just want to imagine with me Jesus telling you what is burdening you and who are you looking for? What is weighing on you this morning? Where are you low in hope? And who are you looking for? And I want to imagine you hearing Jesus call your name. And as you look up, he's right there. He is risen and he is coming again. And so I just want to lead us in a prayer that's not magical. It's just a way to lead us all in either recommitting our lives to Jesus, or maybe if you're here for the first time saying, I want to know Jesus. I don't want to know about God. I want to know him, just to pray this prayer with me. So if y'all would just repeat after me, everyone in the room, we can just all join in together. Jesus, I need you. Thank you for coming for me. Thank you for dying on the cross for our sins. I want to know you more. I want to put all my hope in you. Come speak to me my name. draw near to me as I draw near to you. In Jesus' name, amen. So in this place, I want to encourage us all, we're going to stand and we're going to close in a song of worship. And as we sing about Jesus paying it all, just want to have that time for it to be, whether you're young or old, for you to give thanks to God where you're at and for you to present your heart to him and to ask, Lord, would you come and speak my name like you did to Mary? Let's worship.